sing in the morn, in the eve, in your come, in your go. Come rejoice, he is for, may the favor, may the favor.
Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. Please stand as we worship this morning.
The land.
in prayer together from Psalm 145. Please read the bolded parts. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate.
They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has given.
Amen.
You come at the right time.
Thank you.
I invite you to stay standing as we take our morning offering. We count it a privilege to give not only with our words and our worship, but also with our tithes and offering. This morning's offering is for the Benevolent Fund, which is a fund that our deacons administer for those who are financially struggling within our congregation. You can give in either one of these boxes, or there are also other ways to give behind me. And as we do, we're going to sing a song that we sang last week that was new to some of you and familiar to some of you. And I invite you to stay standing in worship with that song.
Who has given the ocean in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation arises to rejoice.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship so far today. My name is Janet, and I'm glad to be your host today, and I want to extend a special welcome to those people who are joining us online. We just don't know where you are. I wonder how far away the furthest person is joining us online. Maybe they want to check in and tell somebody that they're, I don't know, the other side of the world, maybe. But we're also glad to have you all here in person. And if you're here for the first time, we would like you to fill out, or if you've never filled it out before, one of these Connect cards. And maybe we all need to take a look, because it's not just for people who are here for the first time. There's a few other boxes you can check. So maybe it's time you look at those boxes and see, oh, I could check off one of those and hand it in. So if you want something to do during the service and not listen to the sermon, which I think you should listen to, but at some other point, have a look at the card. But I want you all to make sure you listen to the sermon, because I'm sure it's going to be a great one for us to learn. We had superhero park days this past week, and that took place in Dallaire Park. And some of Carly and Esther, they're our interns, and they were heading it up. And some of their highlights were the New Life families that came out to engage with the Dallaire community, and also seeing faces returning day after day. And a number of those were people from the community. And also that you were able to engage and have welcoming conversations with the adults that came out. And over 60 people came to the superhero days. So it's going to be done again in August. So if you weren't able to be there last week, or you're now thinking, oh, that sounded good and I missed it, come on out and let's see if we can get more than 60. We're continuing to run our Little Lights nursery, which is for ages 3 to 5. Little Lights, which is ages 3 to 5, and our nursery for 0 to 2. That's going on all through the summer. But you can't just send your kid downstairs if there's nobody there to look after them. So if you could maybe think about volunteering for 1 or 2 Sundays throughout the summer, so that we can continue to run these ministries. It makes it so much easier for the parents, because they can then listen, and also it's less distracting for the rest of us some of the time. So, it would be good if people can help with that. So check at the station in the foyer for available dates. I think they're mostly in August, the 14th, 21st, 28th, and September the 4th. And you go out during the fellowship time, and you can head out there and see if there's any dates that are still available. And then starting in the fall, we have gens and cadets coming up again. And so we have to get people to register for that. So they run from October to May, every other Tuesday, for kids in grades 3 to 7. Gems is for girls, and cadets is the boys' program. So if you're returning or registering for the first time, you can find the links for the registration at newlifecrc.ca/events. Or just go to the website and fish around, you'll find it. Okay, kids in grades 1 to 5, you're going to be joining us for the service. And we have activity packs in the treasure box. The treasure box is there. Lids open, so the treasure's ready to pop out. Just go and get it. And remember that to return to the box anything that is reusable after the service. And during the fellowship time, the ages 3 to 5 can exit through the door on my left. I did talk about GEMS and cadets registration, so I'm now going to say something that is not on the script. Okay. We had registration for Esperanza, and the deadline has already gone by. But if you still want to come on August 13th to 20th, you could talk to me or Jim Parasini after the service, and we will make sure we fill out your registration form right there and then, and you can join us. We do need to know numbers. Okay, so it's time for our dismissal, and maybe you can find out from people in the fellowship time if you were at Superheroes Day, if you're planning to go to Esperanza, if you've got kids going into cadets or gems, or anything else you'd like to find out about somebody who you're sitting close to. Okay, thank you.
peace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
Hello.
All right. Seems like there are people who are actually watching the clock and seeing that it comes to zero. People are kind of quieting down. But like any school teacher will tell you, in any class in school, there will be some students who need to be reminded. And they were finding their seats to now sit down and listening to a boring person talk for the next hour and a half. Good morning. I just noticed that the title of my sermon this morning is not in the PowerPoint, so I will go ahead and tell you that the title this morning is An Emotional God. An Emotional God. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 27 to 29. Otherwise, it will be on that screen for you to see. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me first welcome you to New Life Church, those who are sitting right here and those who are tuning in, listening in, or watching online. I'd like to invite you now to pray with me. Sovereign Lord, we come before your holy presence this morning, thanking and praising you that we have a great time of worshiping you led by our worship team, a time of interaction and fellowship and praying together. And even so now, as we get our hearts and mind and our soul ready to listen to the teaching and hearing of your word, we pray, Father, that you give us attentive ears, receptive hearts. Lord, you just teach each one of us, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Many of you know that my family had lived in Israel for some 12 years. Our ministry there started with a small group of very smart and intellectual Chinese scholars. They were in Israel to do their doctorate or postdoctoral studies in renowned universities such as Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and Haifa Technion University. A couple of years after we were there, several thousands of Chinese from mainland China came into Israel to work as construction workers and farmhands. Something about the Chinese from mainland China. Through years of communist indoctrination, Chinese from China were raised atheists, and therefore they reject any existence of God or gods. Most Chinese, especially the intellectuals, regard religions as superstitions. So as a way of reaching out to these unsaved Chinese scholars, construction workers, farmhands, we decided to hold our church service in a Chinese restaurant so that we can provide a simple meal after each meeting. Sure enough, many showed up to listen to the gospel, got to know other Chinese living in the land, and of course, and enjoy a Chinese dinner. I believe this method of evangelism could well work among the Dutch community as well, since I know many Dutch people do love Chinese food. As a matter of fact, I do not know anyone who don't like Chinese food. Chinese scholars are smart and inquisitive. They approach the Christian faith with caution. Since they have no religious background, again because of the indoctrination, or baggage, they tended to ask very thought-provoking questions. For example, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." To the Chinese, filial piety is a big thing. When parents grow old, their children are expected to take care of them until they pass on. Some of you might be hearing this for the first time and wish you should be Chinese sometime, you know? And so, you know, when they hear words like this written in the Bible, it just shocked them. Shocking because Jesus demanded these from his disciples. Hating their father and mother, wife and children, their brothers and sisters, and even their own lives. But you and I know that's not what Jesus really meant. That is, Jesus didn't want us to hate our parents, our spouses, our children, our siblings. Jesus was using a hyperbole to illustrate a point on the Christian devotion to God. A hyperbole is an exaggerated language used to make a strong and specific rhetorical point. So Jesus' point in this verse in Luke chapter this passage, it was to spell out the cost and demands of a true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus was trying to tell his disciples and hence all of us is that our devotion, our love to God must be so single-minded, undivided, overpowering, self-consuming, that when compared to the love to our family, it looks like hate. Christians are far too familiar with Bible passages that speak of God's love, compassion, His grace, His mercy. Yet there are also many Bible texts that portray God displaying extreme emotions. Perhaps sometimes we are tempted to ask this question in our hearts and minds. Does God ever have a bad day? Does God have bad emotions? This is why I titled my sermon this morning, An Emotional God. We like to look at three emotions that many people would consider as negative emotions, but yet the Bible clearly tells us that these three emotions were very much part of God's very nature. And these three negative emotions are hatred, jealousy, and grief. Let's go on to the first one, the hatred of God. While God's love prevailed throughout the Old and New Testament, yet time again we find God using very strong words in the Bible to show his displeasure on things that he strongly detests. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run an evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The seven things that God hates covers almost all the critical parts of our body. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands, heart, feet, brain, a false witness that breathes out lies, that is, and behavior, referring to sowing discord among brothers. It's almost like someone telling you, oh, you got a very nice car, except the engine, otherwise pretty much the car is okay. It just breaks down three times a week. And so here he's talking about the human body when he's talking about how nature of the human being, how much inclination towards sin and wickedness. Now all these seven things that God hates point towards evilness, wickedness, and violence. But you know what? None of this hate is directed to the person who have committed these seven sinful acts or deeds. God abhors and he hates evil. He hates wicked and violent acts, but nothing is said of the person who commit those acts. And this is the reason why we often hear Christian teaching in church or from church leaders. This statement says, God hates sins, but he loves all sinners. Make no mistake about it. There is no contradiction. The more God loves us, the more he hates the sins that we commit. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And yet, when we contrast this verse with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, God is a consuming fire. On the one hand, God of love. On the other hand, God of justice and judgment, a consuming fire. Brothers and sisters, Our God is indeed a God of love, but He cannot allow our sins to go unpunished. The more we understand this concept, the more we can appreciate the sufferings, the humiliation, and the painful death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the extent of God's hatred towards sin and wickedness, that there was no other way to appease Him other than to send Jesus to die a shameful, a painful death on the cross as a criminal, even though Jesus knew no sin. Perhaps for this same reason, non-Christians scorned at us, Christians, at the very thought that God would send His only begotten Son to die for the sins of humanity. Come on! Which loving parents would send their son or their child or their daughter to die for other people's wrongdoings? My dear friends, only the God of the Bible would do that. And He did. This is the depth of God's hatred and intolerance towards wickedness that required His most extreme measure of action, sending His Son Jesus Christ to be a man so that He could die for the sins of humanity and grant us salvation and reconciliation to be with our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our God. God has another option. And the other option is to destroy the entire world, which He did before in the days of Noah. The hatred of God. It is very real, just like His love for all of us. Let's go on to the second emotion of God, jealousy of God. In Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Can you imagine God as a jealous God? His jealousy would cause Him to punish His people to the third and the fourth generation. This is really serious stuff. And perhaps hard for us to fully appreciate or understand. And this phrase that describes God as a jealous God is repeated several times in the Bible. Exodus 34, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, Joshua 24, 19. I think the slide is a bit too fast. So why does the Bible say that God is a jealous God? To understand this, we need, I think we are ahead of, the slides are ahead of the text. Can we adjust that? Thank you. So why does the Bible say that God is a jealous God? To understand this, we need to see the context in which the term jealousy was used to describe God. Now, in the English language, the word jealousy is often used and interchangeably with the word envy, and often it has negative connotations. However, in those instances when the word jealous God, the word jealousy to describe God is used in the Bible, it does not have any negative connotation. The Hebrew word to describe God as a jealous God is the word kana. Can we show that one, the word kana? Yes, thank you. Our English Bible translates it as jealous. And we understand the word jealous from the English language perspective and immediately think of it as a negative word or a negative sense. However, the word kana is used exclusively to describe God. It is also related to another word that means zeal or fervor. So the kana of God refers to the way God sees zeal or fervor in the context of worship. Kana is also used to describe God in his response to idolatry. What does it mean when the Bible says that God is a jealous God? First, God demands nothing less than full devotion and zeal in the worship of Him. In other words, He wants all of us as Christians, as Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ, to have 100% devotion towards Him. Secondly, God will absolutely not tolerate a coexistence with any other gods. Some of you might think, or some people may say, oh, I'm fully devoted to God of the Bible. I believe in Jesus and all that. But I also believe in other gods. No, God's kana, God's jealousy will not tolerate a coexistence with any other gods. We either worship Him as the only one true God or none at all. God's kana or jealousy will not tolerate or allow that. And these are the reasons why the Bible describes God as a jealous God. We'll now look at the third emotion, and that is the grief of God. Grief and sorrow are part of human nature. When we are faced with extreme hardships, loss of loved ones, or plagued with physical ailment that torments our body and causes deep pains in us, we wish we don't have to suffer any longer. What about God? Does He experience grief to the extent that would cause Him to change the course of humanity? Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. This is one of the saddest accounts in the Bible, and it's also a very difficult passage to fully understand. But it clearly describes the extent of God's grief, which we can never be compared with, humanly speaking. Genesis 6, 5 to 7 reads, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth. And it grieved Him to His heart. So the Lord says, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping creatures and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them." The extent of sin and wickedness has reached such a high point that God was grieved that He regretted making man on earth. And that He was sorry that He made them. Again, the gross limitation of our finite human mind and the language that we know and understand would never allow us to fully comprehend how on earth the Creator of heavens and earth, how on earth the God of the Bible, whom we worship, could ever regret something that He has done and felt sorry for it. Instead of trying to understand how God could display human limitation, such an admission of mistakes that only humans could make, perhaps we should focus on the fact that God was so grieved with the severity of human wickedness and sin that has reached a high point where divine intervention and response were necessary to redress the situation. As I read the Bible, I often see the two extreme nature of God in display. On one hand, I see God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, so evidently and abundantly dispensed to humanity, to all of us, giving them second chances, many, many second chances, time and again. On one hand, God's love. And on the other hand, I see God's righteousness and judgment, which are both intolerant of sin and wickedness, so often cause Him to dispense judgment, punishment, and destruction, just to counterbalance His dispensation of love, grace, and mercy. My dear brothers and sisters, when and how God does show His love, grace, and mercy, and when and how He dispenses His judgment, punishment, and destruction is something that is totally in God's domain. And not for us to try to fathom or intervene. It is not possible for us to fully understand everything that God does, and we never will. Perhaps when we meet our Creator, our God, on the day of judgment, on the day of Christ, we could all ask Him. But I suspect that by then, when we are all in heaven, it wouldn't have mattered anyway. Let me draw conclusion from these three so-called negative emotions of God. First of all, God's hatred for sin and wickedness highlights to us unacceptable behavior to the holy God and righteous God. And we are to abstain from this unacceptable behavior that the Bible has showed us. The second lesson is the jealousy of God demands that we must have uncompromising commitment and devotion to the only one true God. Thirdly, the grief of God reminds us of God's unfailing love for humanity. We, as humans, we grieve when we lost something or when we lost someone. But God grieved by giving His only begotten Son to pay the penalty of sin on our behalf. So this is our God, an emotional God. This morning we attempted to look at all three of them and draw lessons, positive lessons, from each one of them. We may still not fully understand the hatred of God towards sin and wickedness, or His jealousy in the context of our love and devotion towards Him, or perhaps fully even grasp the extent of His grief. But take comfort from the Word of God, highlighted in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, and that we are to do so that we can do the works, the words of His law. Things that God revealed to us are meant for our enjoyment, not only for us, but our children, not only now, but forever, that we may do the words of the law. Instead of focusing things that we tried or we could not understand, let us look at things that God has showed us and revealed to us. May God help us to focus on things that He has already revealed to us so that we can enjoy them and not allow our lack of understanding to cause doubt in our faith or devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we abstain from all evil behavior that God detests. May we commit our life to be fully devoted to Christ Jesus our Lord and be constantly reminded of God's unfailing love to each one of us as well as to those who have yet to know Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are such a wonderful, wonderful God, displaying your love for humanity, for each one of us, to the extent of sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And yet, at the same time, you are also a God of judgment and righteousness, that you cannot tolerate sin and wickedness. Lord, indeed, you have displayed such hatred that the only way to appease your wrath is for your begotten Son to die for us. Yes, though you are a jealous God, but your jealousy is because you want us to be fully devoted 100% to you and you alone, and not to be coexisted with any other God of gods. Your grief we cannot fully fathom and understand. But your grief so vividly expressed through the love that you have for each one of us. May we come to you in full repentance so that we can commit our lives once again in the service and honor of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
after the benediction. I'm going to pronounce the benediction, and I've asked Janissa to play the last song again. The Lord is compassionate, gracious and compassionate, and I invite those who would like to be prayed for, those who want to come forward and commit a life again to our Lord. Just come forward when the song has been sung. But right after the benediction, you can all be dismissed for those of you who would like to leave afterwards. Let's receive the benediction of our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in confidence. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love and encouragement of our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each one of us, our loved ones, and more importantly, our walk with you each day of our lives, now and until we meet him again.